And then today I'm going to talk about breaking free from poverty thinking. And I have a really good poverty thinking story of being broken free from that. And I'm going to share a little bit of that story. But I want to start with this. I'm going to, at the end, like at 10, like at 11:30, 11:35, I am going to ask you to come down here and stand in front of me and face me if you want me to pray that the spirit of poverty will be broken off of you. And I want to talk, if it's a spiritual thing or if it's a way of thinking, it could be both. It generally is, that it doesn't mean that you don't have finances, all right? It means that there's something lacking in what your work is producing. You're not being able to eat of the produce of your labor. If you're not able to eat and enjoy and partake and share what you're physically producing in life, then there's something wrong with that. Because it's a natural law that what we sow is what we reap. So if you're sowing good cheer and joy and work hardness and hard work into your job, and you're getting something back, but you always feel like you're in lack relationally or in your finances or in your ministry, then there's something broken, all right? And a lot of times it's because we're breaking it, because we're not allowing it to be produced, or there's something spiritually connected there. So we're going to talk about that. So I want you to be thinking, am I going to go up there? Am I going to go up there? Am I going to go up there? All right. And as you hear this, God, are you asking me to? Because it's hard to see poverty thinking. It's hard to hear that how we are is poverty thinking. Now, Stevie had shared a message in November when we did Dynamic Gratitude. And he said that it is okay. This was the core of his message when somebody texted me. I was out of town. And for more. I don't care what you have right now. You can totally love it, and you can totally say, God, I want a better job. We think that poverty is only, I don't have and I want. I don't have a car and I want a car. But poverty thinking drives us in a lot of different ways. So don't look at what you have, but look at what you're not being satisfied with in the right sort of ways, all right? And then I want to talk about, we're not looking to break free from poverty into nothing. All right, we're actually wanting to break free from poverty into prosperity, but a lot of us have wrong mindsets about what prosperity is. If we've been taught that prosperity is bad, and we've taken the prosperity gospel and we've ditched it all out with the proverbial, we ditched the baby out with the bathwater, then we're missing at something. You can't say, I don't want to walk in poverty, but I don't want prosperity, okay? You can't say that. It doesn't make sense. It's bad doctrine, actually, to say that God doesn't want me to be prosperous. That's bad doctrine. It's really, really bad doctrine to say God's people should be poor. That's really bad. That's a bad use of scripture. It's bad doctrine. And it actually opposes the entire story of the joy of our salvation. And if we think of the promise that the children of Israel, our salvation, we don't just stay in Egypt or we don't just stay in the desert. We have a whole story of all of our ancestral spiritual roots in Judaism, a whole entire story that's brilliant of going from captivity to desert to promised land to a promised life. We have a promised life to be living. If we're not living it, in every single area, in our finances, in our mind, in our emotions, in our relationships, and in our physical health, then something is going on wrong where we're not participating in what God wants to give us. Now, we don't get it all at once. I mean, that's part of the promised land. As you go in and there's serpents there, there's wild animals, there's giants, there's forests, there's things you take care of in the promised land, and that's a whole another story. But we have to remember, if you struggle with poor is good, and I sent out an email that's, and the phrase was, I sent out three emails. You can look on the church Facebook, and one of them was really good. They were all three really good, but this one, I was driving home, and I hear a lot of people say, I just want enough for me and my family. And that's like, ooh, that's like so humble. That's so rotten. That's so bad. I just want enough for me and my family so I can't give my neighbor anything. Neil Kreesh and I, we had my nephew, her nephew come for time. We have enough joy. We have enough peace. We have enough organization in our home to bring him in, and her mother also. Her mother's wasn't difficult at all. But so here's, when you say, I got to say my mother-in-law is not difficult. I'm moving in with, we just moved in with her. Or we bought a house together. So here's the definition for poverty. The state of being extremely poor. Okay, we got that right. That's simple. But the state of being inferior in quality of insufficient in amount. To be in a poverty mentality means that I think of myself as I'm inferior. I think I'm inferior. I could be relationally. It could be I don't deserve much. It means I can't have much. And let's go to prosperity. It's a successful, flourishing, or thriving condition. You don't have to put prosperity. I know a lot of poor, poor people that live in really nice places because their relationships are bad. They're a slave to their job. They've sold their soul to, and that's still poverty thinking. And they need to break through that in the same way anybody else does. Now, I actually have a, part of that email I sent out, I realized that Krisha got her knee done in 2000, she got her knee replaced in 2016. And we had saved money to redo our house, and we had like a big copay to pay for that. And then when we got into January, and your copay starts again, not your copay, but your deductible. It's like, oh no. So all of our money that we had saved to do some things on our house was all taken away. And so, then her knee kept bothering her. And then, the floods happened at the end of the summer when things were just starting to look up, and There was a spirit of poverty that was really trying to press in on us, that we should be unhappy that all the money we saved it got used, instead of being joyful that all the money we had saved was used for something awesome, and that we have such a good life and all of those things. And that spirit of poverty can really press in on us at any time. At any time, it's amazing. Some of the mostly men, mostly businessmen that I speak with, how much they have and how poor they feel, or how afraid they are of what they have. And do any of you want your children to live in poverty? Any of you want your children to live in the state of being extremely poor, the state of being inferior in quality or of insufficient in amount? Or do you want them to be successful, flourishing, and thriving conditions? See, but then, yeah, thank you. Judah's like, that's what I want. So the thing is, but we use our words to talk about poor as a, like it's good and honorable, and it's not. It's just what it is. It's just a place right at that time. But if you dig into it and you become thinking that way, then you're stuck there. So, and here's a little correction I want to make, is that a good thing, and you get something special if you're physically poor. This is definitely talking about a poor in spirit, not about a practical condition. And the thing is, to be poor in spirit means to recognize I have nothing without him. Not only do I have nothing physically without him, but I have every thought, every condition, everything I think that's good about myself is awful compared to him. So in my comparison to him, I'm like, oh, I have nothing. I am nothing. He offers me everything. And when I'm poor in spirit, I submit myself to him. And when I submit myself to him and I give up my ashes, what do I get back? Beauty. When I give him my sins, what do I get back? Righteousness. But we think if I'm poor in spirit, that means I'm going to walk around like this all the time. I'm no good. I'm nothing. God can't use me. I don't have any gifts. I'm so humble because I don't have any gifts, because I'm so humble because I don't believe God. So it's a real problem that we have. So that's a correction that we want to change. When you choose being poor in spirit, you're actually choosing to live a life of abundance. I want you to hear that. When you're choosing to be poor in spirit, you're choosing to enter into the kingdom of heaven, which is heaven on earth here now, not later. When you choose to be poor in spirit, you're choosing to be submitted to the Holy Spirit in your relationships, how you spend your finances, how you think about your life, how you think about first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. It's not talking all these spiritual things of joy and peace. That is a given. But when it says, seek ye first the kingdom, he says, then all of these practical things will be added unto you. There's this, and I didn't think about this, but I said, put out your hands practically, and you can pull in something supernatural, something spiritual. The Bible says, seek something spiritual, and he'll give you the practical. And you'll actually like the practical. You won't get a car and be afraid of getting it wrecked or something like that. You won't get a home and be afraid that somebody will mess it up so you don't invite anybody over. You'll actually like have freedom because you've got it because it's something spiritual. It's practical. And you know that God can always give you more of whatever he's given you before. So is the spirit of poverty a demonic influence or a pattern of thinking? All right. I thought about that and I think it's both. And I'm going to tell you why here. And I want you to be asking the Holy Spirit, is this me? I am confident that there are things as generational curses. Whatever we call them, I don't think your parents curse you. I think your parents use a language and live a life and a pattern of thinking that they give to you that in your impressionable years, you think those same thoughts. Okay, so through our family of origin, we have a way of thinking. And it's actually a rut we fall into. Boom, we're in this rut. Years ago, I heard a guy say that a rut is just a grave with both ends kicked out. You know, but we're dead, we're buried, we're underground, but we keep moving. But the thing is, the rut only gets us to where the rut's already been gotten people. That's why we see family, generation after generation after generation, be blessed or be cursed, get educated or not get educated, be healthy or not be healthy. We see that. But what is a hard thing is for us to see it is where am I walking or living in that rut, all right? And I have a great poverty rut of thinking. So I've been in ministry for about, I don't know, almost 30 years, 28 years. I have, in my lifetime, passed up about 5 or 6 raises every year because I thought it was honorable to not take money from the church. I had enough. I even years ago, some of the elders got together and they said, all right, you need a retirement plan. You're like, I was probably 45, 40, I was probably 40 something. And, all right, here's $1,000. You take it out of the account, get this retirement plan. Guess what? 3 years later, guess who didn't have a retirement plan? Me. Because it's honorable. God's going to provide for me. I don't want paid for. Now, if I was mowing the church's yard like I did from like 24 to 30, then that was worth $100 to work for 8 hours and mow the yard. If I was doing the teaching school, they were getting money from kids or being admitted, that was, but to be a pastor and to like my job, it was a sin almost for me to think about getting money from it. And that's a sign of poverty thinking is when you say no when somebody wants to give you something. It has taken me the last 10 years to not go no. We had one time, we have a great story. We were going over somewhere. We were going overseas. The church in Scotland, Yotland Christian Fellowship, was bringing us over there, bringing Christian and Victoria. And we had gotten some good information that when a church brings you overseas, you stay in the hub there you want to stay. You stay a whole week because your whole trip is paid for. You just have to pay for the nights in a hotel. Well, 7 nights in a hotel was like $800 or $900, and we didn't have it. We clicked that button that night before. We came to church the next day, and somebody came up to me and said, God's telling me to give you some money for your trip. I was like, no, thank you, which I've always done. You know what he said? All right, I'll go give it to your wife. He just went over and gave it to my wife. It was within pennies of what we had just spent on the night before, paid for our entire amazing week there in London. And there's something wrong in that sort of thinking. And I'm pretty sure years ago, so Romans 8, 1 and 2, I'm not going to quote it. You can go look at it. Romans 8, 1 and 2 tells us to transform our lives by the renewing of the mind, our minds. And Scripture is one of the best ways to transform and renew our mind. Scripture is the best way to not be conformed to this world. Because this world would say, you're not worth this, or you shouldn't get this unless you work hard for it, even though the Bible says I am more than a conqueror. So more than a conqueror means I get done with my week and I'm not exhausted and beat up by ministry. I'm actually blessed and rewarded as a person because I'm more than a conqueror. So there's an identity that comes out of Scripture that I can't make up on my own, that I either puff myself up in pride or I push myself down in false humility, but Scripture has a right a right way to talk about me. And what our family has taught us and the path our family has taken is often a rut that takes us to really bad places. Even as we judge our parents for being that way, we're that way. Even if we judge our parents for being that way and we're more prosperous or we're not doing what they're doing, we still have the same heart and are producing the same life. So there's that rut and that pattern of thinking that you have to have. And wrong patterns of thinking, I wrote, are the ruts that ruin us. That pattern of thinking that by default, you just fall into that. Somebody wants to bless you and you just fall into that. The Lord told enough. That's always been mine. I've always had enough. Why would anybody want to give me money? Why would anybody want to do anything for me? I had prayed for years to go overseas. And, we got Victoria and I just saw, okay, I'm 44 years old. I'm 45. I'm not going to ever go overseas. I tell you what, somebody paid my entire way for 3 weeks to go overseas. I was embarrassed. I barely could accept it. They made me. Isn't that, that's a wrong way of thinking. Oh no, I don't need anything because I already have enough. I've traveled all over the United States. I don't need to go over there, but I want to. But guess what? I'm his beloved. Don't you want your kids to do some of the things they want to do? Not everything, but you want, and you help them do it. But then it's like, no, God, I don't want any more. I just want right here. I want my crummy little job that I complain about all the time. I want my paycheck that barely makes it. I want to keep doing all the same things and to have my own thoughts because I want to rule my life and not be at your child, your beloved. But we're his children. We're his beloved. And a lot of it for me comes from I dropped out of high school. My last traditional year was ninth grade. And man, that wore on me for the first two jobs I had in school, being a school teacher. So I did go back to college. It took me 7 years, part high school dropout. And I didn't. Nobody knew the first 4 or 5 years. They knew I was a guy that used to mow the school. And I came back and I was an administrator in 1999. And it was a great story. But there's a redemption of our family line that's got to happen, that's meant to happen, that's part of your inheritance if you will receive it. So where do demons come in? Demons come in to agree with you where you believe a lie. What's the best way? Is the best way to go just, I think you're wrong, and start arguing with somebody? The best way is to agree with them, get on their side, and the demons come in and they hear what we're saying. They see how we're living. They say, you're right. You are humble. That is good for you not to receive like those other pastors that are living in big houses. Good for you for being humble. Good for you for never doing this or blank. Oh, you're. And then people come and agree with your wrong thinking. Whatever that is, the enemy comes and they agree with you. They agree with you. And the promises of God cannot be found in your ruts. The promises of God, you can never enter into the promised land if you're still in the ruts of your family thinking. You're still in the thinking of, I will decide what is true and right in life. Because you aren't created to decide what is right and true in life. You're created to choose life. We're created to choose life. And demons come in, and their primary power, their only power possibly, is to lie. There's, especially with believers, but there's a lie that is so powerful, that is so ingrained, that we get mad when we hear Scripture contradict the lie that we've told and demons agree with and we've heard for so long. And I'm going to have you read some, I'm going to give you a list of Scriptures. And most of you will not go through and declare those Scriptures. Most of you will go, oh, that tastes bad. That's not true. And you'll spit it out. It'll taste too bitter. You won't like it because you're so convinced and the demons of hell, you're so in a rut and the demons have helped you keep in that rut that when you hear the truth, you'll be like, no way that's true. But you'll be able to tell people it's true of them, but you won't accept that it's true of you. There's lots of Christians out there who are saying, oh, God wants to heal you, but he doesn't want to heal me. And they're living like God wants to make you prosperous. Good for you. That's awesome. You deserve that. But not me. It doesn't work for me. And so those demons come in and agree with a fact that you've told, and then they start building upon that. They start sharing why you're so right. That's how judgment and bitterness comes in. That's how hatred and racism comes in. is that something happens that reinforces what you... A great spirit of poverty demon coming upon me. Doesn't that sound weird? Aren't you glad you came this morning? We moved into our house where we just moved out of on Blackfoot Trail Run, and we went to the shop for Victoria for something for furniture. I think it was a bed, and we were going to get, and we went down to out of her crib, a bed, a dresser, stuff like that. We went down to a store down here. We walked in. I started seeing the prices. I was like, and I started getting mad, physically mad. I started feeling like confused. I really did. I started feeling confused. And you walk in, and the more, you know, the deeper you got in, the more expensive they were. And I'm like, this is ridiculous, and I can't afford this, and this is too much. And I walked out into the bargain center that's like 80% off. There's just all out there. And that spirit left me just like that. And I sat down exhausted. And what happened is I went in there, and the fact is the furniture was overpriced. The fact is at the point that we were at, that would have been a bad thing to do is to buy that furniture. The lie is, what the enemy took is they took that fact and they began to lie to me and said, you don't deserve something that nice. And you will never be able to afford that. See how that works? I walked in, it's overpriced. It's just a practical thing. And it doesn't just take one breaking. There's those things that happen to you. You've got to be aware of. So I had a pattern of thinking that I've always thought. I've taken great pride in being frugal. I'm like super frugal today, even though I spend more money than I have before. I'm still very frugal. You know, we're no cable TV. We're none of this. We're none of that. We share Netflix between three family members and Hulu between three family members and Amazon Prime between her office and our son and us. And so and her sister. So there's four of us that share Amazon Prime. You know, so we're very frugal, but it's for a blessing for the community around me so I can give more. It's not so that I can operate in that poverty mentality. So find out where you have that thinking. Find out where you have that demons agreeing with you. And declare over that and speak to that. And here's a little hint for you. If you think that you're just thinking about what you're thinking about without a family influence, that's the biggest lie you can agree with. I want to say that again. If you think that you're just thinking your thoughts without your parents' words in your head, that's the biggest lie you're going to believe. If you think that you're thinking your thoughts without cultural input, then that's the biggest lie. Because then you'll never look for the lie. You'll never look for the demonic influence about how women should act, how men should act, all of this stuff. And there's all this influence that's always on us. And it just helps us fall into a rut. And God's truth is so big and so powerful. So how do you know if you have a poverty mindset? I'm going to give you five things right here, okay? Five questions you can ask yourself, and they're on Facebook. They're in a blog I did. The first one is just a simple yes or no. I have a consistent long-term lack of provision in my life. Is number one. It's number one. I have a consistent long-term lack of provision in my life. Number two, I consistently make bad financial decisions in my life. Number three, I just describe myself in this. I do not want to pay others for their work, and I struggle accepting payment for my work. Number four. It's me also. I feel it is more honorable to be in lack and struggle than to have enough and prosper. Number five, I do not regularly intentionally give to the poor and or to the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. You've heard those five. They're on Facebook. If you struggled with a solid yes or no and you made excuses for why you are financially in trouble or why you struggle or why you don't give, then that's a sign of some double-mindedness. That's some sign of, I don't want to take responsibility, which you need to, because by taking responsibility, you say, it's all on me. We say it's Lou's fault, it's Herman's fault, it's Don's fault. We blame people for our lack. And if we make excuses, if we don't have a yes or no, and we list out who's to blame, then there's something wrong in our thinking there. And if you know that some of these statements about you are true, and you know that you've tried to change these things and you can't, there's probably some demonic influence in there. That you're in a rut. You try to get, this is it, you're in a rut, You can't get out of the rut because every time you try to get out, there's a voice that tells you, rut's normal. Poverty thinking loves to hear and say, everybody's in debt. I don't have to do blank. I don't have to be on a budget. I can't be on a budget. I can't do without an $800 phone and a $600 car payment. And we hear all of these things. None of them are true. But we say them. Enemy agrees. Say, you're right. You do need a real estate. You do need more of a car. You should spend 60% of your income on a house. You should spend 30% of your income on a car. You should go out to eat five nights a week. So there's those things that really lie to us. And so there's probably some demonic influence in there. If these statements or the scriptures I'm going to give you here in a few minutes make you angry or depressed, there's probably the rut of thinking, a family pattern, a belief system that you have about yourself, about how life, and then there's also lies coming in here that are being whispered in your ear, all right? What can you do to defeat the spirit of poverty? I'm going to give you three things, super simple. The first one is prayer. But not general prayer, very specific prayer that breaks family curses. Very specific prayers that break demonic strongholds. Excuse me. I'm going to actually pray that over you when I ask you to come down here. I'll break some strongholds in that area. The second one is declarations. Declarations that speak God's words over you, God's heart over you, God's identity over you, all found in Scripture, which I'm going to give you. Like 30-something of them, to declare God's promises, in the middle of your junk. That's what we don't like to do. We like to declare God's promises when we get a new car. God is so good. But when we don't have a car, we don't say anything. We keep our mouth shut or we complain about what we already have. Declarations are their most powerful in the midst of our lack. In the midst of my depression, I open up a scripture and say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But what do I do instead? I go to a group of depressed people and they say, you should be depressed. That's a rut thinking. That's a bad thinking. We live outside of all the news world that we have right now. And so there's something there that we speak scripture, declare scripture over yourself, over your situation, declare it. And then the third one, and I'm going to come back to declarations. So I'm going to have Victoria come up here. Well, you don't have to clap for her. Thank you, though. You just be on call, Victoria. So this third one is your actions. If this scripture that I'm declaring is true of me, then what would be different today? How would I act today if this scripture is true of me? If I am God's beloved, how would I act today? If I have the favor of God, which Scripture says I do, and every one of you in here does, how would I act different today? If the Scripture is true that God provides everything for me and I can turn all my worries into prayers, how do I turn these worries into prayer? Not pray worry thoughts. How do I actually turn them into prayer? So there's some things you can do. And in spiritual warfare, doing the opposite thing. So if you deal with fear, do something that's courageous that day. That doesn't mean go get into debt. A lot of people are like, I broke the spirit of poverty. I went and bought to make you happy. All right. So I'm going to pass out these scriptures. Or Victoria's going to pass those out for you. Those are scriptures, and I'm going to read what it says here at the top. It says, declare these scriptures over yourself. If you must, mumble them at first, then whisper them, then speak them, but eventually declare them. Study them, ask God about them, and let them change your mind and then your heart. Some will taste bitter when you speak them. Those are the scriptures that contradict what you believe. Would you rather believe what you think, feel, and experience, or what God has said about you? Most of us would rather believe what we think the world to be, in my life to be, than what God thinks. All right? I had asked a question about a month ago, is whose word is more powerful, yours or God's? And of course, everybody answered God's, but it's really the voice you're listening to. So if you're not hearing the words and voice of God, there's no power in the words and voice of God if you don't receive it, if you don't hear it. If you don't accept it, we're called to be bigger than we can be without him. If you're living a life that's a life lived just with yourself and you don't need him and you don't want more, then you have a good control over your life, but we want to release our lives to him. In the middle there, some will taste bitter when you speak them. Those are the scriptures when your wife, when you're telling a story, your wife goes, oh, that was at 5 o'clock. That wasn't at 2 o'clock. You're like, ah, am I the only one that, you know, or your kid says, that's not what happened, Dad, especially your 28-year-old. They're like, well, Dad, that's not the story. That's not really what happened. And you're like, and you don't like to be contradicted. So I think that's why a lot of us don't read scripture. We read devotionals that we agree with, but we don't read scripture. We don't declare, we don't go after things that bother us, that irritate us. But the best way to get our hearts open and our eyes open and our spiritual ears open is to hear things that rub us wrong. And one of the scriptures over here, let's go to the back one. It's my favorite, number 24. Because you're going to notice a lot of these aren't provision scriptures. A lot of these aren't prosperity scriptures. A lot of these aren't anti-poverty thinking. All right? Some of these scriptures, probably 10 of them, are identity scriptures. All right? I want you to hear that, because you break through poverty thinking by starting with identity. Starting with Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. He created me anew in Christ Jesus so I can do the good things he planned for me long ago. Do you think that scripture only applies for when you're dead and you're out of this body and you're in heaven? Or does scripture apply right now today? Can you say, can you look in the mirror and say, or look at your friend and say, I am God's masterpiece. He God's masterpiece. To be able to say that, not just generally I'm God's masterpiece, but specifically, intentionally, I'm 5'8", I'm my size, I'm my personality, based on my life, based on God's design. Have I corrupted certain things in my life? Are there things that have been twisted because of my upbringing, because of my own actions? Absolutely. But that is not as true as I am God's masterpiece. I am God's masterpiece pushes out the I'm a sinner. I am God's masterpiece pushes out I am no good. I'm a beloved. It's meant to declare it, and you because you're declaring it, because you bring it in and you push out the shame and you push out that I don't have any gifts and you push out I'm not worth having a good relationship and you push out I need to go get this and that to be happy. You push all that out as you begin to identify in who he is to you. And number 25, right below that, I was talking with somebody the other day, and I would have never guessed that they're a worrier. They said, I know in my family that there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of people on medicine in the female side, and she's like, I was like really surprised because she's never struck me as ever being afraid. And she goes, I claim the promises, and I do this, and I do that. And she's always like, I'm always going to the, she's weak. She's now appearing strong to people around her and to me, and I've known her for a long, long time. And so there's a lot of good stuff in here, and this is not, these 33 scriptures aren't worth anything. There's no value to them unless you read them, unless you take them, unless you devour them, unless you hide them in your heart. Unless the first thing you go to is I prosper in all things. I remain in health just as my soul prospers. Before you go to, oh my God, I have cancer, I'm going to die. Or, oh my God, I'm always going to have this. I prosper in all things. To say I prosper in all things when you're not prospering is a very powerful thing to do. Now, there's a script. So there's prayers. And I think I left my phone on. I'm getting a couple invitations to go to stuff tonight. I thought it was off. Anyways, so there's prayers. Pray and proclaim against demonic strongholds in your family, in your life. If you're not prosperous in your relationships, you're not prosperous in your mental or emotional health, you're not prosperous in your finances, in your job, if you're not living the life that you want to live, there's ability to do that, and there might be something stopping you. Declarations are here. This is for you to do. I've been talking more and more about declarations. And if I thought differently in this area and I thought according to Scripture, what would I do instead of doing what I normally do? And that will lift you out of that rut. And then spiritual warfare is the opposite spirit stuff. So I want you to bow your heads. And Chris is going to come up here with me. I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, just to yourself, do I struggle with poverty thinking? If you hear the Holy Spirit say yes, and then you say, but, you know you're in trouble. So if you hear the Holy Spirit say yes, it's yes. It's not maybe. It's not I don't know. The Holy Spirit does know. So Father, right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, with our spiritual eyes and ears open, with all of our pride gone, we just ask you, do I struggle with a poverty mentality? All right, so open your eyes, and if you want to, you can come down here and just line up here, and I'm going to pray for you.